I'm going to read the scripture for us this morning. These next two Sundays, we will be looking at the Christmas story, appropriately so. And this morning, I'm going to read from Luke chapter 1, and I'll read verses 26 through 38. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. I'll be reading from the NIV. Your version might be slightly different, but you can follow along quite well, I'm sure. Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 26. Here's what the scripture says. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call his name, to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. So I suppose I should have been suspicious, but contrary to my usual nature, on this particular occasion, I wasn't. See, it was a Saturday in July, and my wife was encouraging me to go play golf. And that's not something that I usually do on a Saturday because it costs more to play golf on the weekends, and it's usually really crowded on the weekends as well. So I didn't usually do that, but for whatever reason, she was encouraging me to do this. And not only was she encouraging me to go play golf, but she said, "Why don't you play two rounds of golf on that Saturday?" Now, those of you who are not golfers are saying, "Just kill me now, right? I'd rather do anything than play golf. Play two rounds of golf would be like torture." And so she had put Joe Crummell up to asking me to do this. And so Joe asked me, "Did I want to go golf?" And he said, "Well, yeah, why don't we just play two rounds?" I'm like, "Oh, I can't do that. You know, my wife won't let me do that." And so I had to go to Beth, and I had to act like I was doing it for Joe's benefit. You know, he asked me to do this. I don't want to disappoint the guy. You know, I'm doing it for him. And so she was a good actress, and she grudgingly made it sound like, "Oh, well, okay, but, you know, just this one time." She gave me permission, and so off we went. Well, when we got back that day, Joe dropped me off at the house, and for some reason, Beth was on the side of the house, and she said, "Come here, I want to show you something." I walked back there, I rounded the corner, and there was this whole crowd of people there. Surprise! And it had been my 40th birthday, and they got me. I had no clue that there was a surprise party planned. It was lots of fun, lots of people who I knew and loved there. But it was a huge surprise. So I don't know, what's the biggest surprise that you have ever received? What's the biggest surprise that you were not expecting in any way, shape, or form, and suddenly it hits you like a pie in the face? You know, there it is. And no idea that it was coming. I don't know if it was a birthday party for you, if it was an anniversary party for you, maybe an unexpected gift. You know, apparently the people at Lexus want us to believe that it's normal to surprise one another with $40,000 cars at Christmas because, you know, oh, they go out there in the big bow on the Lexus SUV. Yeah, we all do that, right? Maybe you got a refund one year on your taxes when you thought you were going to have to pay. That's a nice surprise. Maybe it was some news that you weren't expecting, like, "Honey, I'm expecting," right? Some of us have gotten that news, and it's one of the biggest surprises that we can hear. Surprises don't always bring good news. Surprises can bring bad news as well. The words, "I want a divorce," have been words of surprise that some have had to face. They catch more than a few people by surprise. Here's what Chuck Swindoll said. He said, surprises come in many forms and guises. Some good, some borderline amazing, some awful, some tragic, some hilarious. But there's one thing we can usually say. Surprises aren't boring. Surprises are woven through the fabric of all our lives. They await each one of us at unexpected and unpredictable junctures. You have probably found that to be true. Some people like surprises, at least the good ones. I'm like that. I like a good surprise when it's a good one. Other people can't stand surprises, and they hope that they'll never have to face the prospect of a surprise party. For me, that would just be the worst thing that I could possibly have. But the truth is that in our lives, we're all surprised at one time or another. Now, Mary, who was the mother of Jesus, was absolutely no exception in this. And as surprised as I might have been on that Saturday of my 40th birthday, I can't imagine the degree of surprise that Mary had to experience the day that she received the news that she was going to be the one to bear the child who would be the Savior of the world. Did you ever think about that? Can you imagine if we think some of the news that we get is a big surprise? And I have to ask myself, and I have to ask you this morning, how would we respond if an angel visited you, ladies, with the news that this angel brought to Mary? I have no idea. It's hard to put yourself in that position. But before we get into the details of the verses that we're going to look at this morning, I want us to notice that this book of Luke, it doesn't start out with the words once upon a time, because it's not a fairy tale. It's not literature that's just on par with other, Hansel and Gretel or Sleeping Beauty or anything like that. There is so much detail in this passage that we're going to look at this morning. It's very difficult. As I was just reading for you the 26th and 27th verses this morning, my mind was almost exploding with the amount of detail that are just in those two verses. And yet, in the midst of all that detail, in the midst of it all, names, locations, timing, is this very, very surprising announcement that comes to Mary. And so this morning, I want us to see that this surprising announcement had a number of unlikely characteristics about it. We read these verses, I think, year to year, and we have become so familiar with them. Oh, yeah, we know the story, and we just go on. But there are a number, and we're going to just look at three unlikely characteristics about this surprising announcement that came to Mary that morning. Look at verses 26 and 27 one more time. Look at all the detail in here. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And so, three unlikely characteristics about this announcement. First of all, this announcement was made in an unlikely place. Earlier in the chapter, in the verses that precede this, we read about how this angel Gabriel had made another visit. But he made this visit that time to an elderly priest in Jerusalem, a man named Zechariah. And Zechariah's wife was named Elizabeth, and she was told that she was going to become the mother of John the Baptist. And while visits from angels, I think we would say that visits from angels are far from commonplace, it kind of makes sense that something like this would happen in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is located in the region of Israel called Judea, which one commentator, a man named Kent Hughes, said he described it as the heartland of God's work through the centuries. Jerusalem has come to have the nickname of the Holy City. It was the location of the temple. It was the absolute center of religious life for the Jews. So it kind of makes sense that an angel, a heavenly being, would visit a priest, a guy involved in the religious culture of the day, in a place like Jerusalem, in Judea, sort of the religious hub for the Jews. But this visit, the visit that the angel Gabriel made to Mary, is vastly different. When you and I hear the name of Nazareth, of the town Nazareth, we probably don't think much of it. We know that it was a town in the northern part of Israel in an area called Galilee, up by the Sea of Galilee. We know it had a place in Jesus' life, for sure, because his mother and his earthly father came from there. But we think about Nazareth, think it's no big deal. But to the Jews of this day, of Jesus' day, it was a very big deal. See, Nazareth had a terrible reputation as a city. That same commentator that I referred to earlier, Mr. Hughes, he described Nazareth as a shoddy, corrupt, halfway stop between Jerusalem and the two port cities of Tyre and Sidon, overrun by Gentiles and Roman soldiers. Not a very flattering description of the city of Nazareth. Philip told Nathanael in Luke chapter 1, verses 45 and 46. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. And so you hear Nathanael's comment about Nazareth. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Jerusalem, I expect. But Nazareth? Really? Can anything good come from Nazareth? And so I think it's safe to say that Nazareth was probably one of the last places that anyone would have expected this kind of history-changing announcement to be made. Jerusalem, we get it. It was a highly unlikely place. But that wasn't the only thing that was unlikely about this announcement. The announcement was also made to an unlikely recipient. Back to verses 26 and 27. It says, "In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary." Yes, the virgin's name was Mary. But what do we know about Mary? Well, the truth is that we actually know very little. And that's what makes her such an unlikely recipient of this news that would come from this angel Gabriel. There's stuff that we know from tradition. There are things that we think we know from extra-biblical accounts of Mary's life. And all those things agree that she was nothing more than a peasant girl. And while we don't know her exact age, most scholars agree that she was at most a teenager at the time that this angel visited her. We know very little about her background, but we do know that she was pledged, or she was betrothed, to be married to a man named Joseph. Now, it's funny that they mention engagement this morning, because when we hear about this concept of betrothal from the New Testament, we automatically associate it with our idea of engagement. And it has some of the same characteristics. There are some similarities, but there are some substantial differences between engagement of our culture and betrothal of the Jewish culture at the time. The Old Testament and some of the rabbinical writings distinguish two stages in Hebrew marriage. Okay, I hope this isn't, we don't get lost in the details here. But one of the stages of marriage is this thing called kiddushin. And during this period of Kiddushin, both families would draw up an agreement or a contract that was sort of a proposal of marriage between the children of those families. It was a legally binding contract. If this contract was going to be dissolved, it would have to be done in an official and a legal way. They couldn't just decide, you know what, let's not get married. They'd have to do it through the courts. It would have to be official and legal. The couple was constituted as legally married, but there was no cohabitation. They didn't live together, and there was certainly no physical relationship. It's quite different from the way that things happen in our culture. This was a period that usually lasted about 12 months, and this 12-month period also provided an opportunity for the couple to prove their fidelity. Because we recognize that should there be any infidelity during a period of 12 months, that would certainly come to light during that time. Now, the groom's parents would pay a dowry, and they would pay that dowry to the bride's parents. Sometimes it was cash, sometimes it was goods or services, but this dowry was sometimes used to pay for the wedding ceremony itself. Sometimes it was also used sort of as a life insurance policy on the husband, so that if he were to die, the bride's father would give her that dowry as a way to provide for her. The groom would only receive that dowry back as part of an inheritance if his father-in-law died. So there was an exchange of money. That was this thing called kiddushin, 12-month period that really we don't have any concept of in our culture. There was another aspect called chupa. I think that's how you say it, chupa. And this was the actual wedding ceremony. And you guys, Dan, Jackie, you'll be glad to know that it usually lasted as long as 7 days sometime. Now, you're not throwing a party that's going to last 7 days. We didn't either. We usually don't. But in Jewish culture, that was quite commonplace. And during this time of chupa, or immediately after, this is when the marriage would be, the consummation of the marriage would occur both legally and physically. And so here was Mary. She was this teenage girl. This girl of a very humble means, this teenage girl of humble means from a very unlikely place. And she's in this period of betrothal called Kiddushin. This is the person to whom the angel Gabriel appeared to bring that surprising announcement. Martin Luther made a comment on God's choice of Mary. Martin Luther said he might have gone to Jerusalem and picked Caiaphas's daughter, who was fair, rich, clad in gold-embroidered raiment and attended by a group of maids in waiting. But instead, God preferred to choose a lowly maid from a despised town. God could have chosen anyone, but he didn't. He chose Mary, a very unlikely recipient to receive this news. So this announcement was made in a very unlikely place. It was made to an unlikely recipient. And finally, this announcement was detailed an unlikely birth. A very unlikely birth. Remember, one of the key words in verse 27 that we've read twice now was that the angel Gabriel appeared to who? To a virgin. So let's continue reading. Verse 28. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Mary was troubled. Is that the understatement of all time? What meaneth this, right? We might say in King James English. But the passage goes on. Verse 30. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." You talk about the surprise of a lifetime. Did Mary have absolutely any reason to expect this? No way. Did she somehow know about this? Was she being groomed for this her whole life? Absolutely not. Did she know this was coming? It was just a matter of when. Maybe it was just the timing. No. She had no idea about any of this. This meeting with Gabriel wasn't on her calendar. She didn't know nothing. She had no idea that this was coming. And even though Gabriel attempted to put her heart at ease with his words, he said, "Don't be afraid, Mary." Those words had to jolt Mary to the core. See, Mary wasn't being made aware of some kind of normal, average, everyday birth that was about to take place. She wasn't even being made aware of the fact that some kind of great prophet or priest was about to be born through her. That would have been enough. She was being made of the fact that the Son of the Most High God was about to enter into human history, and that God was going to be using her to bring that about. Can you imagine what must have gone on in her mind? Could there be anything more shocking to a teenage girl who wasn't expecting any of this? Jesus Christ, the one and only Son of God, was going to be conceived in a virgin's womb. What? Yeah, he was going to be conceived in a virgin's womb, and Mary was that virgin. And now she receives word that this is going to happen. Well, what's her response? How will this be? Mary asked the angel, "Since I am a virgin." It's an honest question, isn't it? I mean, Mary doesn't have a whole lot to go on here. She hasn't been prepped for this. is so sudden, so out of the blue. And I don't think the question that she asks in any way indicates a lack of faith. I think she's just really looking for more information. See, because she's putting two and two together here. And she's not coming up with four. Because a virgin is going to conceive. So Gabriel tells her how it's about to happen. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." Gabriel made it clear that it was the Holy Spirit who would come upon her. And for that reason, read it, for that reason, because the Holy Spirit would come upon her, for that reason, the baby that would be born to her would be called the Son of God. This isn't going to be anything natural. This is supernatural. God had performed supernatural births before. And we read about women like Sarah and Hannah and Elizabeth and many others in the scriptures. But this miracle was going to be different. It wouldn't come through normal human conception. It was going to come about because it was the Holy Spirit, God Himself, who would be responsible for the child that was being conceived in Mary's womb. A commentator from a generation ago, a guy named J. Sidlow Baxter said this. He said, "God emerges from heavenly hiddenness into earthly visibility." I love that. God emerges from heavenly hiddenness into earthly visibility. And now the incomprehensible God would become approachable. He would become touchable. He would become somewhat understandable because we know what human beings look like, don't we? We've had relationships with them. That which probably to the Jews seemed distant would now come close. The Creator Himself was going to become the Savior. And this child would be like no other child that had ever been born. He would at the same time be fully God because He was going to be conceived by the Holy Spirit. But He was also going to be fully man, born through the womb and born through the birth canal of a human woman. No one had ever that had never happened before. It hasn't happened since. It'll never happen again. You talk about an unlikely birth. And here the angel gives some of the details of this birth. We commonly call this doctrine the doctrine of the virgin birth. But the real miracle is not in the physical birth of the baby, but rather in his conception. We read about the birth, but the real miracle is in the conception. There had never been anything like this before. God had made Adam out of the dust of the earth. That's special, isn't it? He made Eve out of Adam. And He made people like you and me as the result of our parents coming together physically. But this was something different. This was something radically different. He was going to make this special child through the woman without a man even being involved. You talk about a miracle. This was different. And so if anyone ever tries to tell you that there's no connection between our belief in the virgin birth, or more accurately, the virgin conception, and the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, you can believe that about Jesus without believing in the virgin birth. If anybody tries to convince you that, don't believe them for a second, because this was a true miracle in the way that our Savior came into the world. So this announcement was made in an unlikely place. It was made to an unlikely recipient. An unlikely place, Nazareth. Can anything good come from there? An unlikely recipient, a peasant girl, right? From a town with a bad reputation. It was also detailed an unlikely birth. So the question I think that we have to ask ourselves is, how do we respond to these things? Well, I think it has to start with the same attitude that Mary had towards all of this. Look what verse 38 says. It says, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word be to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. If you are a believer here this morning, try to put yourself in Mary's shoes. Was this something easy that God was asking Mary to do? I don't think we would say it was easy. Was she afraid? Well, she must have been, because the angel said, "Mary, don't be afraid. Must have been showing some signs of fear. Was she confused? Who wouldn't be? This is not normal stuff, right? These were very unique, very unlikely circumstances, and they all came about with no warning. Get ready, Mary. Something's... No. All without warning. But in the midst of all of that, in the midst of all the unknowns, in the midst of all the fear, in the midst of all the difficulties, Mary trusted God. That's what she did. That's how she responded. She said, "Let your word to me be fulfilled." No matter how difficult the circumstances might be, Mary trusted God. We participate in the Angel Tree Ministry, which thank you so much for your good response to that, by the way. All those names have been taken. Those little kids will be receiving gifts on behalf of their parents who were incarcerated during the holidays. It might be one of the only gifts that they actually get. But we participate in that Angel Tree Ministry. Chuck Colson was the founder of Prison Fellowship Ministries and who sponsors the Angel Tree Ministry. And one time Chuck Colson asked one of these kids that were a kid of parents who were incarcerated, he said, "What would you like for Christmas?" And the answer that came back caught Chuck Colson off guard because the child said this. He said, "Whatever my daddy chooses for me is fine." And that's exactly what Mary was saying with her words. May your words to me be fulfilled. Whatever you've chosen for me is fine, Daddy. I'm going to trust you. If you're here this morning and you've not come to that point in your spiritual life where you have recognized your need for a Savior, I just want to ask you to think today about why Jesus came from heaven to earth. Why all the pomp and circumstance? Why the centuries of celebration? Why did Jesus come from heaven to earth? Well, he was motivated by his incredible love for mankind, by his incredible love for people just like you and me. We recognize that Jesus left the splendor of heaven. He left the perfection that he had known for all eternity and came to a sin-cursed world like ours. He was born for one reason. Motivated by that love, he was born for one reason, and that was to die. He was born to pay the price for the sins of people just like you and me. See, we owed a debt that we couldn't pay. We could only pay it by being separated from God for eternity. He paid a debt that he didn't owe. He paid for our sins, and when he died on the cross, it was the perfect sacrifice, the perfect payment for sin. When he made that sacrifice, when he made that payment, it allowed us to have a personal relationship with God through his Son. And so the question that was asked by the Philippian jailer many years ago still remains a question today. What must I do to be saved? And maybe that's a question that you've asked before. The simple answer to that question is as simple now as it was then when Paul said it to that jailer. It was simple and yet profound. Paul said, "Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." And so I ask you this morning, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, will you trust him? He loves you that much that he left the splendor of heaven, came to a sin-cursed world, allowed himself to be tortured, beaten, and killed by the hands of people that he himself had created. And he did it because he loves you that much. See, we think that there's this idea of being good and doing right, and that's what's going to get us access to heaven. But we'll never be perfect. We never will be. And that's God's standard, is the standard of perfection. Jesus already paid the price, and when he did, he died on the cross, and he said, "It is finished. The price has been paid." And so what better time than Christmas is there to receive from God the greatest gift that was ever given, the gift of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't know Jesus this morning, I don't know how else to encourage you except to say, trust Jesus today. Someone once wrote these words, and I think they're very apropos to today. Someone said, if our greatest need had been information, that God would have sent us an educator. Makes sense, doesn't it? If our greatest need had been for technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, what would he have sent us? He would have sent us an entertainer. But see, our greatest need was for forgiveness. And so he sent us a Savior. Unto you is born this day a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Have you put your faith and your trust in the greatest gift that was ever given? Trust Christ today. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, we are so thankful for this great gift that was once given. We thank you, Father, for opening the spiritual eyes of our hearts, giving us life, allowing us to respond to this gospel message. Lord, I pray for any who might be here today that have never recognized their need for a Savior, that they might see that today, Lord. Turn from their sin. Say yes to what Jesus did for them on the cross so many years ago. Lord, we thank you for this miraculous story of Christmas. Thank you even for the detail that's contained in this announcement by Gabriel to Mary. Yeah, it was made in an unlikely place. It was made to an unlikely person, and it showed so many details of an unlikely birth. But Father, these are things that we can understand to one degree or another. So I pray that as we understand them, Lord, that we might apply them to our hearts and minds today, that we would say yes to Jesus. Turn from our sin and turn to him for our salvation. What must we do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and we will be saved. Thank you for that promise. We do thank you so much, Lord, for this time of year. Thank you for an opportunity to think again on the miracle of Jesus' birth. We pray that as we focus on it, Lord, we might not just see it as a familiar story and as facts as part of that story, but how it applies to our hearts. So bless us in that, we pray. As you dismiss us now, Lord, we pray that you would do so with your blessing and your protection and your care over our lives. And now may you be filled with the wonder of Mary, with the obedience of Joseph, with the joy of the angels, with the eagerness of the shepherds, with the determination of the Magi, and with the peace of the Christ child. May Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit bless you now and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Merry Christmas. Lord bless you as you go this morning.